today. And so thank you for the opportunity, for allowing us to come and to share. Kevin, thank you for the opportunity to come and share. So let me just tell you a little bit about what we do, and then we'll dive into John chapter 4. So, as the screen says, and I loved the beautiful pictures that you guys pulled back from our childhood. But Dane and I, we serve in London, England, as your IMB missionaries. And what we do is our role, just like it was here in Louisiana at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at UL Lafayette, we do university engagement. Just like we did when we moved up to Alaska and you guys partnered with us there. We are now serving as your International Mission Board missionaries in London, England, as the team leaders for the Greater London University Engagement Team. And so what that means is that we get to look at our harvest field, which within that harvest field, there's about 17.5 million people. Within that harvest field, there's about 115 universities that we get to engage with, and within those universities, there's about 750,000 students from all across the globe. And so we have, in our world today, we have 195 nations that are in our world, but on our university campuses, of those 195 nations, we have 190 that are in our city. And so, yeah, right? Wow. Like, and for us, like, what that does for us is that allows us to see a picture of what heaven's going to be like. Because when you look at Revelation 7, and it talks about that gathered around the throne, there are going to be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language that are going to be gathered around the throne that are going to be worshiping Him. And so whenever I see In the city, like out west where we live and serve, there's 151 nations represented out there. And we get to see a picture of what heaven's going to be like. When we go city center and we see the 190, it's a picture of what heaven's going to be like. When we go far east and we see that there's 170 nations represented out there at those universities, it allows us to see a perfect picture of what heaven's going to be like, because all of the nations are gathered in this global city that we get to engage with and we get to share the gospel with and to have honest conversations about the Bible, about Jesus, and about Christianity. And so as we engage with these students, that's what we want to do, because it allows us to have those honest conversations. And I want you to remember that, because that's what I want to have with you this morning, is an honest conversation about the Bible, about who Jesus is, and about what true Christianity is about. Just like we do with our university students there in London. And so I want to tell you one story. Are we live-feeded? Okay, so I'm going to call him Paul, okay? This is just a student that we got to engage with. His name's Paul. Paul is from the Middle East. And Paul and his buddies were coming to Bible study this one night. And so, you know, here I am. I'm preparing. I'm getting everything ready. And the journeymen that are serving with us, they said, "Hey, Scott, I just want to let you know, Paul and his three buddies from the debate club are coming to Bible study tonight." And I thought, okay, the debate club, this is going to be fun, right? Because none of them believed in Jesus. They were all atheistic in their thoughts. And yet they're going to come to Bible study from the debate club. All right, here we go. We get up, we teach the scriptures. We allow questions to be asked from the forum, and none of the four asked any questions that night. And I thought, that was kind of strange. You know, none of the four wanted to engage. So I went and talked to Paul afterwards, and I greeted all of them, and I said, "Hey, Paul," I said, "it's good to have you. Man, thanks for being here. I just want to say, man, I'm just excited that you would be willing to come and just to hear about the Bible and the teaching of the Bible and just really hear about who Jesus is." And he says, "Scott, do you really believe all that stuff?" And I said, "Yeah, Paul, I do." And he says, "I just don't know about that." And I said, "Well, Paul, do you have a Bible?" And he said, "No, not at all." I said, "Well, what if I gave you a Bible? Would you be willing to read this Bible?" He said, you know, I think I'd go into it open, you know, open-minded. And I said, well, instead of going open-minded, how about you go in open-hearted and read the Bible and allow God to really speak to your heart? And what I want to ask you to do, Paul, is I want to ask you, before you open up God's Word, I just want you to pray a simple little prayer. And I would include that to anybody, right? God, if you are real, show yourself to me through the pages of your Word, right? Simple, easy little prayer to remember. God, if you are real, show yourself to me through the pages of your Word. And I said, Paul, let's do this. As you begin to read, as you begin to go in not only open-minded but open-hearted to allow God really to speak to your heart through His Word, this is what I want you to do. I want you to connect. Let's connect about every other week. And what I want us to do is I want you and I to talk about what you're reading. And I always point people to the Gospel of John. Why? Because I think you can see a perfect picture of who Jesus is in the Gospel of John. And then after we finish walking through the Gospel of John, I always say, okay, you need to go to the book of Romans, because then you're going to see a perfect picture of who you are.
That's right?
Right? Sinful people in need of a beautiful Savior.
Right.
And so as we start meeting and discussing Paul, we end out the term. Paul goes home to the country there in the Middle East, comes back to school. He starts working on Thursday nights, really busy as an RA there in the dorms. And that's the one thing about our campus out west is we have a setup that's similar to a U.S. system. If you go into the city center, like, there are business buildings that are like apartment complexes. We call them flats. That are there in London that the students live off campus and have to travel to and fro to get there. And so, but here, he's on campus with me, and so I'm able to spend a lot of time with Paul. But during that next term, that spring term, like, I didn't see him too much because he had to work on Thursday nights and he had responsibilities with the dorms. And so as the summer came, Paul starts posting these verses of Scripture. He's like, hey guys, I think that you would really enjoy this verse that I read today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. And I was like, well, that's kind of strange. Paul, like, Paul's posting a verse of Scripture from the Bible, right? Muslim background. Atheistic in his faith, from the Middle East, and he starts posting the Scripture about how you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I thought, that's kind of crazy. About a month later, he posts another verse. Hey guys, I was reading through another verse, thought I might post it in here for you. Man, this has really been encouraging to me. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present yourselves holy. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Like, and Paul, what is going on in your life right now? Has Paul still been sitting down asking God, God, if you're real, show yourself to me through the pages of your Word? And if that is true, then God's going to do what? He's going to reveal Himself to him through the pages of His Word, right? Because it's the Word that changes our heart. It's the Word that changes our actions. It's the Word that changes the thoughts that we have. It's the Word that changes everything about who we are. And so anytime we meet with students or anytime I get up to share, it's always about the Word. It doesn't matter what stories I tell. It doesn't matter what jokes I try to share, because my jokes never land. My wife will confirm that with you. And so Paul finally comes, as we're about to get into the term, that next fall term, I said, Paul, when do you come back to town? He said, I'll be back in a couple weeks. I said, great, you and I need to sit down and talk. And he said, okay, let's do that. And so we sat down, we had coffee, and I said, Paul, you know, I've been noticing some things that you've been posting, and I just want to know where you are in this whole idea of who Jesus is, right? I've seen these verses that you've posted. I've seen these things that you're asking us to pray about. Like, what's going on in your life? And he said, Scott, and we've got our Bibles set out on the table at Starbucks. And he said, Scott, he said, this is truth. I said, okay, Paul, if it's truth, what do you do with it? Because when you come from, when you're born Muslim, you are Muslim. In the Western world, we don't face what a student like that has to face. To be cut off from your family completely, to be no longer recognized as a son or as a daughter, as a brother or a sister. Like, you get cut off completely and they consider you dead. And I said, so Paul, I never had to experience that. I don't know exactly how you're feeling, but Paul, I would encourage you this. Give your life to Jesus. And he's like, Scott, you don't understand. And I said, I know. I said, but you have to make that decision to trust Jesus. If this is true, and you believe it is, you either follow it or you walk away from it, still understanding that this is true and not allowing it to do anything to change your life. And so Paul sits there and we start talking some more. And by the end of that conversation, I said, okay, Paul, what do you think? And he said, Scott, he said, if this is the truth, then I have to give my life to it. And that day in Starbucks, Paul put his faith and trust in Jesus. And I said, so Paul, what are you going to do now? You know, like your parents. He said, well, I'll wait to let people know once my parents die. And I said, well, Paul, why would you want to do that? Why would you not want them to experience the same thing that you've just experienced, life change in Jesus? And I said, to watch them just grow old, die, and spend eternity separated from the Father, like, why wouldn't you want to spend eternity with them in heaven, or at least give them the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Him? And so Paul started talking to his mom about this. And they were a little apprehensive. Paul is on he's doing an internship this year. He'll come back this autumn to finish out his last year of school. And when Paul moved out to the town that he's living in right now for his internship, his mom wanted to move in with him to come spend time with him. And so Paul starts, his mom had already known, his mom moves in with him, and they start attending this church out there in the town that Paul is now living in. And I get an email from the pastor of this church, and he said, hey, I'd really love to meet with you. I'd love to talk more about what's been going on in Paul's life. And I was like, okay, great, let's do it. So I drive about 2 hours west and sit down and meet with him, and come to find out that Paul's mom has been going to church with him. Paul's mom is a part of the women's Bible study that takes place every Thursday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. Paul's mom has been going to church even when Paul has to work on Sundays for his internship, right? And so, like, Paul, why would you want to withhold the thing that's going to change your mom's life forever and ever, right? And so Paul introduced, I don't know if a decision has been made yet or not, but I know that church is loving on them, and I know that church is pouring into her, and she wants nothing more than to be at the church when the doors are open. Amen. And so that's what we get to do in London, right? And through your generous giving to the cooperative program and to help us with our presence there on the ground in London, I just want to say thank you, and thank you on behalf of Paul, because he's now a life changed for Jesus because of the work that God's called us to there, to serve alongside students and to share and to have honest conversations about the Bible, about Jesus, and about Christianity. But I also want to share with you, myself, with you, about the Bible, about Jesus, and about Christianity. And so we're going to be reading from John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a quite lengthy passage. We're going to be in John chapter 4 looking at verses 1 through 42. All right, and so we're going to read that, then we're going to come back and we're going to discuss it, and we're going to walk through it to help us understand and to see what happens when he came, when she believed, and because her belief, they believed, as we walk through this morning. And so John chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, it says, "So then when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, rather his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. And he had," I want us to just remember that, "he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, was sitting down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Let me just flip through here real quick. Verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus replied to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it, himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw water.' He said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said to him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are correct. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This which you have said is true.' So the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one must worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, even now has arrived, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I am he, the one speaking to you.'" And at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What are you seeking?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, to the people, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he?" They left the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have come into their labor." Now from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me of all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 more days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one truly is the Savior of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time here at this church, at this body of believers. God, I thank you that you have called them out, that they are representatives of you, and God, that they would be as the woman, and that they would be willing to be bold and courageous and share in their faith, God, so that we can see a harvest take place. Lord, I pray that as we sift through your word this morning, as we have honest conversations, God, that you would open our eyes to see you. God, that you would remove me from, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that people could see you for who you truly are this morning. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time, and we give it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking at there in John chapter 4, we see that the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And so Jesus himself, even though he was not the one that was baptizing, right, he decided that he would leave and go to Judea and went away again to Galilee. And so he had to pass through Samaria. And so what I want us to notice is that he actually went through Samaria, right? He went from south to north. He had to pass through. But the common way that the Jews would normally pass through Samaria is that they would always take a detour around. Why is that? I mean, I want us to notice that change of location, because Samaria was once part of northern Israel, but the Assyrians had invaded in 732 BC and deliberately moved in other nations and religions, right? And so the result of that is that the Samaritans were always looked down upon from that moment on, because the Jews, you know, they didn't see them as being pure Jewish anymore. And they weren't allowed to worship in the temple there in Jerusalem. And so I want us to see that Jesus was willing to cross boundaries, right? It didn't matter who they were in Samaria, right? And again, 190 nations in London, all different skin tones. And we get to worship with them in heaven, right? We have to go beyond barriers that we have even in our own life. We have to set aside those things. Why? Because it's Jesus that's going to change people. It's Jesus that's going to be the one that's going to reform us, right? Reform our hearts and change us from the inside out, right? And so the boundaries that he was willing to make, it's not that he was only willing to go into Samaria, but he left heaven to become human, taking on physical form. Jesus went into Galilee, I mean into the Gentile territory, and interacted with non-Jews. He touched lepers and allowed unclean individuals to touch, violating social and religious taboos. He engaged directly with a woman, as we see here in the story, a Samaritan woman, breaking all contemporary social norms. And he crossed the boundary of death to bring individuals like ourselves back to life. Amen. There were many boundaries that Jesus was willing to cross for us. And I just want to encourage you this morning, man, set aside some of those boundaries that you have built up in your own life that keeps you from sharing the gospel with maybe some of those that are around you, and walk through those barriers so that they can see a perfect picture of who Jesus is. But I want us to see there in verse 5, it says that he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, was sitting down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And so what is so important about Jacob? Who is Jacob? Right? Like, Jacob is one of the patriarchs in the Bible, right? The 12 tribes of Israel are named from his 12 sons. Anytime we have the opportunity, though, to see here and to look back into Scripture to help us understand what's going on with what's happening with this woman's question, we want to take advantage of that. And so Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21 through 23, right? Ezekiel, one of God's prophets, 600 BC. What does Ezekiel have to say to us? It says, "And then to them, this is what the Lord God says, 'Behold, I am going to take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their offenses. But I will rescue them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God.'" And so what happens is Ezekiel is prophesying that when the Messiah comes to earth, that there would be one nation, one kingdom, and only one way to worship. And that includes Samaria. Amen. Right. So what Jesus is about to do in Samaria, it's a big deal. It's a big deal because he came. What he did in my life, what he has done in your life, and the lives of those that you have the opportunity each and every day to share with here in Ville Platte, up in Alexandria, whatever the other surrounding areas that you travel to for work, for relationships, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so he came. He came. But then I want us to see how she heard. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans," right? And so Jesus, tired and thirsty, right? Just think about the heat that's probably going on. I mean, the heat has been I wouldn't say unbearable here since being back, but it's been hot. It's been muggy. And there have been points in time where we have just said, man, we need to go sit inside the AC and just to cool off, right? And so Jesus, tired and thirsty, sits down at the well. And when the Samaritan woman approaches the well, Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, what was Jesus' response to her, right? Or what was her response to Jesus? Right, she says there, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me?" Because according to the culture of the time, this was against all contemporary social norms, right? And so Jesus, in verse 10, is replying to her, "If you knew the gift of, and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you think that you're going to get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob." There she goes, pointing back to Jacob and the importance of who he is, right? "Are you who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And so what we see here is that Jesus is wanting to give the woman a gift. right? I mean, we can fast forward into the New Testament and we can read like John 3:16, one of the most famous verses, right? If not the, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? What is the gift? The gift is eternal life. It's the living water. Or you can look inside Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. And the woman here is having a dialogue with the one who can give eternal life. Amen. He's the one that can offer the gift to her. And so Jesus is offering a gift of living water to the woman, which represents that new life that only he is the one that can give. And then there in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." And so what he's saying here is that the water from Jacob's well is only going to bring temporary satisfaction. Right? It's only going to bring temporary satisfaction. That's what happens to us. There are so many things that we desire and that we long for, but it only brings us temporary satisfaction. And it continues to cause us to long more and more and more. But the living water that Jesus offers is eternal. It's never ending. It's completely satisfying and it's fulfilling. Water is necessary for life. And Jesus has come to satisfy our most basic spiritual need, a living relationship with God, as his Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And so what Jesus gives will satisfy our spiritual thirst forever. And then in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw water," right? And we're not going to discuss like why she's coming so late in the afternoon and it's at a hot time in the morning. We just want to talk about the dialogue that's going on between her and Jesus, because there is another dive that we can take, but that's not the dive that I want us to go this morning. And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here," the woman answered, and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her correctly, "You have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This which you have said is true. So who can receive the gift of living water?" Right? Like, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in her life. He knows exactly what has happened. He knows the husbands that she's had. He knows the one that she's living with right now is not her husband. He knows all things. Right? He knows all things about me. He knows all things about you. And there are things that we think that we can portray in front of people that make us look so, so good. But man, what's truly within our heart? What's truly going through our thoughts? Jesus knows those things. And so how does this help a person that says, "And I've tried everything and I can't find satisfaction. There's no hope for me. I've done too much wrong. I try my best. Surely that's enough for God." But Romans 5:8 tells us a different story. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love, right? But God. Whenever I sit down and share with students, I'm going to try to see if I can land one. We always walk through the bridge illustration, which is a great way for you to share the gospel with somebody over coffee. And so it goes through Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but," right, "the free gift of God is eternal life." And so when I get to that word "but," I write it really big. And I said, "You know, there's this old song. All I know is the chorus of this song. It says, 'I like big butts and I cannot lie.'" Right? And I said, "And this here, this is one of those big butts. Because what it does is it changes everything. That three-letter word can change everything about who you are today. But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we're caught in those things that, man, people would look down upon us for, Christ died for us. Amen. So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem, in this place, there is one, this is the place where one must worship." And so, recognizing that Jesus is special, that she perceived he was a prophet, she has a question about worship and who has it right. Are the Samaritans or the Jews right about where people need to go to meet with God? Because it's said that in Jerusalem at the temple, that's the place where all the Jews came to seek God's forgiveness and to worship him. Or, she says, is it at Mount Gerizim? The place where all the Samaritans came to seek God's forgiveness and to worship him because they were not allowed into the Jerusalem temple. And so she has a good question. But Jesus has a great response. He said to her in verse 21, "Believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But time is coming, and even now has arrived, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking to you." And so Jesus' response was unexpected. Completely unexpected. Neither place will no longer be the place for worship. Because Jesus' death and forgiveness replaces the need for a place to worship. Right? The veil was rent in an instant, revealing that holy place. Right? And it wasn't rent from bottom to top. It was rent from top to bottom. Because of the Father's love for us, being willing to sacrifice his one and only Son so that we can experience living water. And so there is no longer a need to travel to find God. There is no longer a need for the temple, because the relationship with Jesus, he will be with us at all times and in every location. And so with Jesus on the scene, God is no longer confined to a building. And so the big truth we need to get right with God in Jesus is that we have his Spirit within, and we have his truth, his Word. And again, it's the Word that's going to change us, right? It's going to open our eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. Amen. So all we need to do then is to respond to Jesus. It is the most freeing thing that we will ever experience. Just as in Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what are we to do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" And so the Jews were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. And so because he came, it's a big deal. Right. Right? Because she heard, because we have heard, our life is, or if it hasn't been, it can be completely changed. completely changed. So he came, she heard, but they believed. Now, who are the they, right? All of a sudden, there's this little entrance from the disciples that takes place. And it says, at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed. And yet he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what are you seeking? Or why are you speaking with her? So the woman left her water pot, which is the reason that she came, and she went into the city and said to the people, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? They left the city and were coming to him. And so the disciples returned. They are surprised to see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Because again, this was against all social norms at the time. So the woman then leaves for town and starts to boldly tell people about Jesus. Right? That's what happens. Man, when you get changed, you want to start sharing with people what has all of a sudden changed your life. Right? I mean, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Right? The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Right? What happens in that situation? Behold, the new has come. So as new beings, as new people in Christ, it goes on in verse 20 there in 21. It talks about how we are now ambassadors, right? And this woman took that for serious. She had been made new, and now all of a sudden she has become a bold ambassador, speaking on behalf of who it is that has changed her life forever. And so this woman leaves for town, starts boldly telling people about Jesus. Her invitation, it was simple, it was plain, but it was an invitation. And that's what people are waiting for. They're waiting for you to extend a simple and plain invitation for them to come and see, for them to come and meet Jesus. Amen. Even though she was seen as a social outcast, the people take her up on the invitation to come see Jesus. Imagine a whole town begins walking through the fields. Now, when Dane and I were driving in this morning, we noticed to the right that there are some fields where a certain crop is coming up. I couldn't tell if it was corn or if it was sugar cane. But I was thinking to myself, I've never seen corn grow in this area. So is it corn? What is it? We don't know. Okay, good. All right. So I'm in with you guys, right? I'm right there with you. But imagine a whole town that begins walking through whatever that crop is. That's just on the outskirts of town. And they start walking through this field to find Jesus. Right? And the key question that they have, is Jesus the Messiah? Is this woman telling us the truth of who this person is? We have to go see for ourselves. And so meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And so that's where I want to point back to, just briefly, right? To say, what is the will? What is the food of him that sent him? Well, back in verse 4, when I told you to hang on to that for a second, it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to, right? Why? Because the will of the Father that sent him was to speak with this Samaritan woman so that her heart and life could be changed, so that she would then go into the community in which she lives to share the truth about who Jesus is. And we see a whole town walking through the fields to come and see. based upon a simple invitation. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields that are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have come into their labor. So the disciples, right? Sometimes they just don't get it, right? I mean, living in England, we see sheep all over the place, right? And we ourselves are referred to as sheep. We wander off. They don't always get it. They're just dumb animals. And so the disciples here, they're concerned. They were only thinking about food. Right? That's all they were thinking about is food. I mean, Jesus is trying to get the disciples' attention off of food and onto the harvest. He basically tells the disciples, stop thinking about food. Open your eyes. Look at what's coming through the field. The harvest is here now. It's not just over in England. It's not just, you know, through church planting across the globe with North American Mission Board or sending out your IMB missionaries across the globe, but it's here. It's here. It has to be here. So church, open your eyes. It's harvest time. Remember, the people are walking through the field. It's harvest time. Jesus is inviting the disciples to get involved in his work, the life-giving work. Why? Because it's harvest time. It's harvest time. So in verse 39, he says, now from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me of all the things that I had done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And so the response of the Samaritans was overwhelming belief. The harvest, this is a harvest like no other, gathering people for eternal life. Why? Because they believed the woman's story. She simply shared her story of what Jesus had done in her life, and the lives were changed. Right? Our hope is to bring students that are skeptic to curious, and those that are curious to disciples, and those from disciples to disciple makers. Amen. Right? That's our hope. And so, like, when we share our story, when we share his story of what's happened in our life, right, it draws people. But the Samaritans urged Jesus to stay with them for a couple more days. And as the Samaritans believe in Jesus, words they show that the harvest is underway, right? The Samaritans believe in Jesus' words because they show that the harvest is underway. And Colossians 3:15 and 16 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so when Jesus came, in verse 42 there, it says, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one truly is the Savior of the world. Right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. That is what caused these people to say, yeah, I see life change in you, but I've sat with him. His word is dwelling richly in my heart. And His word is bringing peace in my life that I have never experienced before. And they've realized that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. And so the question for you and us today, are you willing to put your trust in the words of Jesus? It is one thing that can change our lives completely. But this is what I want us to understand, or this is what I want us to think about. Because I know that there are times when people will come and they'll sit inside of a church like this. And they get involved. Why? Because they love honest community. They love having fun with people. And a church is a great place to have fun and to build community. But I want us to hear this. Don't spend your life in proximity to the truth of the gospel without ever possessing it for yourself. It's not about information. It's about heart transformation. And that's what it can be about for you today. So, Brother Kevin, I'm done. The word of the Lord has spoke. I'm going to close this in prayer. Brother Kevin will be up here if any of you guys need to speak or share. Is the worship team coming up to close? Oh, we go straight to Sunday school from here. All right, that's great. So let's pray. And if you need to speak, I'll be here in the front. Brother Kevin will be here in the front. And we'll get ready to go to Sunday school. Father, thank you for your love for us. God, in the fact that you were willing to cross boundaries, to do whatever it would take, to see this one woman come to faith in you so that we can see a whole village come to faith in you. God, I pray that as you have changed many of our lives in this room, God, that we would realize that our responsibility is to do the same, to be an ambassador for you, to bring lost people into a faith relationship with you so that we can see them experience from death to life. God, I pray that we would take the responsibility that you have given us and that we go into this world and we proclaim who you are. Because, Father, when you came, we heard. And because we have heard, there are people that are out there that need to believe. Help us to realize that in Jesus' name. Amen.